Glory be to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of faith. Thank God for the word of power. Thank God for the Spirit of Christ at work in our lives. Thank God for redemption. Hallelujah. You're welcome to another week and exciting episode on the Everyday with Jesus broadcast. Not just exciting, expository, life-changing, illuminating and enlightening. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. So we've been studying remission of sins, forgiveness in Christ Jesus for the past few weeks now. And it's been a life-changing time in the Word of God. Our mindsets have been corrected about the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. Our mindsets have been changed. And so for some of us, it's a reaffirmation of the things we already know. For some of us, it's coming out new and fresh and somewhat challenging due to our backgrounds. Hallelujah. The things we've heard, the things we've learned about forgiveness, you know, those things have been challenged and uprooted, you know, by the word of God. And then you are finding it difficult to really get fully into this truth, you know, get a hold of this truth fully and then run with them. But you see, God's word is the final authority in matters of doctrine. It doesn't matter how long you've held on to a belief. It doesn't matter how long you've believed and held on to a tradition, you know, a philosophy of man, an ideology of man. The day you come in contact with the word of God, you should be willing to drop it and receive that truth for what it is. Hallelujah. James chapter 1 verse 21, the man James says, therefore, laying aside every superfluity and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Glory be to Jesus. So we should be willing to drop every preconceived notion, every idea, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every opinion of man, every tradition, every belief system, commandments of men that turn away from the truth. We should be able to drop them and lay hold on the truth and cling to the truth as the only thing worth, you know, living for. Hallelujah. Worth embracing. Glory be to Jesus. So, I want to encourage you, if you fall into that category, to make up your mind to stay with the truth of God's word. To make up your mind to stay with the truth of God's word. I mean, I've heard people say to me, these things are very scriptural. You take your time to go through scriptures. They are just so hard to believe. You know, it shouldn't be so hard to believe anymore. Because you have seen these things in the pages of the scriptures. What else do you need as an evidence? I've quoted at different times on this teaching, or in this teaching rather, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16-17, that is, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, scriptures are given for reproof. Reproof there is the word that means evidence. Scriptures are given for evidence. That's the word translated evidence at Hebrews 11. There's one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The reproof of things not seen. So the scriptures are for proving doctrine. The scriptures are the only evidence for faith. The only evidence for spiritual things as it is in Christ Jesus. So when you find these things proven through scriptures, you should be willing to latch onto them as the truth. The Bereans had nothing else that confirmed the truth to them apart from the scriptures. Acts 17 verse 11. Glory to Jesus. Acts 17 verse 11. The Bereans, they were not even Christians. They just had the right attitude. Acts 17 verse 11. Bible says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. To search actually means to investigate, to scrutinize, to rigorously find, to search and look through things. After they had heard Paul and Silas, they went their way and began to search the scriptures daily. Look at the commitment. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, that resulted in them believing in the message. Bible says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So it resulted in having faith in Christ because they proved these things from scriptures. They found out these things to be true and they latched on to the truth. We are living in a generation in a time when people will see things in the Bible clearly written with sufficient proofs and still ignore it because of something a man of God said. That's woeful, that's shameful. The scriptures are the final authority, the final arbiter in the matters of doctrine. The final arbiter in the matter of doctrine. The scriptures are sufficient as reproof and evidence of God's word, evidence of the truth, evidence for the truth, and evidence for the Christian faith. Hallelujah. So in the last episode, we began to see the role of restitution. What is the place of restitution actually in the New Testament? We've seen remission of sins. We've seen the power, you know, of Christ's saving grace. We've seen that which happened via the death and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We've defined remission of sins. We've seen how remission of sins is release from bondage to sin and release from the penalty of sin. And then we've seen the place of repentance. But then there's this other doctrine of restitution, in the which a man has to go back to right his wrongs. Wrongs committed in the past before meeting Jesus. A man has to go back to start making restitution. To start making restitution. You start righting your wrongs, paying back the, you know, things you've done before, people you've offended. You go back and you start making things right and all that. And then many times it's taught as the basis for determining who is truly saved, or who is genuinely saved and born again. And that's rather strange to the Bible. Now, let me quickly restate again, as we saw in the last episode, that Jesus and his apostles did not teach restitution. Restitution, like we saw in the last episode, is a doctrine of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. It's a doctrine of the Old Testament. Restitution began specifically in the law of Moses and Exodus 22. We saw this in the last episode. Exodus 22, that's where the idea of restitution began. So, it's a carryover into the New Testament. When we begin to teach restitution, I'm going to teach that men must restitute, men must do this and that, men must, you know, return fourfold or fivefold, or go back to their past to start making everything right. It's a doctrine, it's a carryover from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And the operations of both testaments are different. The procedures are different. The testators are different. Hallelujah. The terms are different. So you can't bring the Old Testament into the New Testament. You can't bring traditions and teachings and doctrines of the Old Testament into the New Testament and be making sense. Let's see what Jesus has to say at Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. Mark 2, 18 to 22. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Verse 19, look at Jesus' response. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." They will fast in those days. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." So what Jesus was saying here was very simple. Praise God. When he says new wine must be put into new wineskins, what he was saying was simple. Jesus wasn't going to teach fasting according to the Old Testament to his own disciples. Because there's a doctrine of fasting in the Old Testament in which people will come out and then put ashes on themselves and sackcloth and all that. There were different laws and kinds of fastings in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, see, the disciples of John and the Pharisees are fasting. Well, that's good. But then, for me, new wine must be put in new wineskins. Jesus was going to teach fasting based on the New Testament. And this is not just about fasting. It's about the doctrine of the New Testament as being separate from the doctrine of the Old Testament. Everything Jesus taught is different from what the law upholds. Hallelujah. Save for the fulfillment of the prophecies in the law and the types and the shadows, the doctrine of the law is opposed to the doctrine of Christ. They are not the same. They are not compatible. That's why Jesus will say, "You've heard from them of old that it was said to you, this and this and this, but I say to you." Jesus is saying something directly opposite that which was said in the law. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you see, we can't be teaching Old Testament doctrine of restitution in the New Covenant because it makes no sense. Because they are not compatible. Now, it's even amazing, let me start today by saying to you, that it's even amazing that John the Baptist did not teach restitution. That was the last prophet under the law. He didn't teach restitution to anybody. John the Baptist did not tell people to go and right their wrongs in the past, to go back and make things right. He didn't say that. When they came to meet John the Baptist, look at what he said. Luke chapter 3, I'll read from verse 9 to 14. Luke 3, 9 to 14. Glory be to Jesus. Bible says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Glory be to Jesus. That's all he had to say. He didn't send them back to their past to go and make things right in their past, to go and restitute. He only said, see, henceforth, hallelujah, henceforth, these are things you should start doing. Having come to be baptized, you know, for the baptism of repentance or redemption of sins, these are things you should start doing. You guys should start acting noble. Amen. Acting noble. And then he wasn't placing any other demands on them. You know, because in every place in the Bible, when you find prophets of God ministering to people, they would always tell them to do what is right. It doesn't mean those people even have the capacity to do right. But then it's just right to tell people they ought to do something, they ought to do what is right. As a matter of fact, it's as they attempt to do what is right and they fail, they discover that they are in need. Hallelujah. They are in need of help. They need to be saved. They need to be helped. They need strength. They begin to discover that, see, they need something to deliver them from that inability to live right. Glory be to God. So the fact that John the Baptist was telling them the right things they ought to do does not mean they even have the power or the capacity to do right at this point in time. But it's just right for prophets of God to tell people what they ought to do, especially when they were ministering under the law of Moses. Glory be to Jesus. But then, you see that John was not placing any demand apart from, he was just seeking for them to make a change in their lifestyle, a change in their attitude towards people. Look at it very well. It's particularly their conduct towards their fellow men. Their conduct towards their fellow men. How they ought to behave, how they ought to treat the other fellow. Glory be to Jesus. And that was all that John the Baptist taught in his own ministry. And then he showed them and pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let's also consider again all the people that Christ, you know, declared forgiven and pardoned in his own ministry. Did Jesus place any other extra demand on them to go and restitute? No such thing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. Glory be to Jesus. Matthew 9, 1 to 2. Like I said before, Jesus never taught restitution as a doctrine in the New Testament, as a doctrine in his own ministry. Matthew 9 verse 1 to 2. Bible says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Your sins are forgiven you. Of course, this is pardon. Pardon, that is, you are pardoned from your offenses. Go and do it no more. And then, you know, that was all that Jesus said to him. Glory be to Jesus. That was all. Jesus didn't say, your sins are forgiven you. Now make sure you go back to everybody you've offended and try to restitute and make things right. No such thing. Hallelujah. No such thing. Like I said in the last episode also, as people mature in the faith, as people grow spiritually, there are things they will begin to, there are things they begin to adjust. There are things they begin to do right. For instance, if you were grudging with somebody or you were keeping malice with somebody, and then you begin to grow up in the Christian faith, you begin to grow up in your knowledge of Christ, it's only natural for you to stop grudging and keeping malice and walking in bitterness. That's different from somebody who has stolen before, who was a thief before, going around to try to, you know, settle all. I mean, you don't even know how many people you stole from. So it's actually counterproductive. Glory be to Jesus. It's counterproductive to teach restitution to people after they are saved, that you must go back to amend all your wrongs. You were once, you were once a fornicator, so you have to go back to, how do you restitute such things? Sometimes people even say, you may not be able to restitute everything, but some things Now, it doesn't make sense. Jesus didn't teach any of that. He didn't teach restituting some things or restituting all things. What Jesus taught and what the apostles, what Jesus and the apostles taught is spiritual growth. After a man is saved, he should focus on spiritual growth. He should begin to grow up in the Christian faith. He should begin to pay attention to God's word. He should begin to pay attention to what the Bible says concerning him. So, as he finds spiritual growth, he's able to fulfill the work of ministry that God has committed to him. Glory be to Jesus. The doctrine of restitution is a huge distraction. And I'm going to start showing you the dangers of preaching or of embracing the doctrine of restitution. There are lots of dangers. Every false doctrine has consequences. Glory be to Jesus. At Luke chapter 7, verse 37 to 50, we see the story of Mary Magdalene, the woman that came in to anoint Jesus' feet and washed and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, at Luke 7, verse 37 to 50, we find that story. Jesus says to her at verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Glory be to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. At verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't say your faith has saved you. Now go back to your past and make sure you restitute for everything you've done wrong. No, he says from now on, go in peace. Hallelujah. Go in peace. As we're going to see the dangers associated, you know, with embracing the doctrine of restitution, you see that one of the things it does is that it robs you of your peace of mind. I mean, you just got saved. And before you could bask in the joy of your salvation as a new convert, they've told you to go and restitute. They've told you you must go and make things right. And then you are feeling burdened, pressured. You don't even know how to go about it. Then you are sad. Hallelujah. Then you start feeling guilty for the things you've done in the past. The very thing Jesus came to save you from. He came to deliver you from the penalty of sin and from bondage to sin itself. He came to set you free from that which held you bound in the past. He came to clear your record of every guilt. And then the doctrine of restitution brings it back to the fore. Now that you are saved. It's an evil doctrine. Look at John chapter 8, verse 7 to 11 also. The woman caught in adultery. John 8, 7 to 11. Hallelujah. Bible says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is, henceforth, conduct yourself as you ought to. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus didn't refer back to the past. Now go and restitute. You know, you must first go back to the husband. To the wife of the husband you were committing adultery with. You must go back and restitute. Jesus didn't say anything like that. Hallelujah. Because this is adultery. That means it's a case of married people. Or a married man. So Jesus didn't say go back to go and restitute with the married woman. Go and tell her what you did with her husband. No such thing. Hallelujah. No such thing. Neither do I condemn you. And that was it. So Jesus did not place the burden or the pressure of restitution on people in his ministry. Now let's quickly see some dangers associated with the doctrine of restitution. I hinted on one of them already. Now because restitution is a doctrine of the law, it is a yoke upon the necks of people, of believers. It's a yoke. Acts 15, verse 10. Glory be to Jesus. Acts chapter 15, verse 10. We see what Peter said in this portion of scripture. Glory to God. Bible says, let me even start from verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart and acknowledge them, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So he refers to the law of Moses as a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. That means even the doctrine of restitution was a yoke upon the neck of men in those days. They could not bear it. Hallelujah. I mean, you are meant to restore fourfold, fivefold, and things like that. You know, do you know, it's so burdensome. Glory be to Jesus. While God does not condone offenses and sins, He has done something about it in Christ Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. So there is nothing you can do. There is nothing required of your own effort to make things right. It is Jesus that makes all things right. Glory be to God. So the doctrine of restitution is a yoke upon the neck of disciples, upon the neck of believers. It is something unbearable. It is something you cannot bear. It's such a pressure that you won't be able to cope with. See, the doctrine of restitution will hinder you from making progress in the faith as you ought to. You always be thinking of the past when you are meant to be thinking of the present and of the future. Glory be to God. You are meant to be thinking of the present and the future. You are meant to count the past as gone. You are meant to start projecting and looking forward and making progress and pressing on. See what Paul says at Philippians chapter 3. See what Paul says from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things which are past, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine that Paul is saying the secret to progress, the secret to doing much, to making progress as you ought to in the Christian faith, is to forget the things that are past. Paul was even talking about positive things here. The things he has done in the Christian faith. I mean, the labors in the ministry. He's saying, I'm forgetting those things because they are in the past. And I'm pressing on forward. If we are to forget the positive things and the good things we have done, so we can make more progress, how much more the evil things that we did when we were not even saved? That is what the doctrine of restitution takes you back to. You begin to attend to the past and you are stuck in the past. Glory be to Jesus. Let me even shock you. If you have not considered this very well, there are many people who have not been able to restitute because the people that they offended in the past were dead already or are dead already. Do you know what? Another shocking one is that there are people who, the people are not dead, but they are still looking for them. They've not found them. And they may never find them again. Their paths may never cross again. God didn't send us all these things. It's a self-imposed doctrine. Hallelujah. It's a self-righteous doctrine, seeking to justify yourself by righting your own wrongs. It's awkward. Glory be to Jesus. It's awkward. So that's the first thing. Number two, because it's a doctrine of the law, it ministers condemnation. It ministers condemnation and guilt and death. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Since it's a doctrine of the law, the only thing it ministers is condemnation and guilt. So you start out in the Christian faith with self-condemnation. Hallelujah. Self-condemnation and guilt. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, glory to God. I see someone being delivered by this teaching. You have been delivered from this burden and pressure of trying to restitute all things in your past. You are delivered from today as you embrace and open your heart to the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 7 to 9. Hallelujah. Bible says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the law is called the ministry of death. It is called the ministry of condemnation. The only thing the law will minister to a man is condemnation. It's in Christ Jesus. Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation of the law is done away with in Christ. If you bring back restitution which is of the law, you bring back condemnation to men. You bring back condemnation. Self-condemnation and guilt. People are weighed down, feeling bad and sad daily when they ought to be making progress in the Christian faith. Hallelujah. Because of this, number three, it empowers Satan and his ministry of accusation. It empowers Satan and his ministry of accusation. Do you know the devil is called the accuser of the brethren? Revelation 12:10. So the devil is found in accusation. Hallelujah. He delights in it. That's his ministry. So the doctrine of restitution empowers this ministry of Satan. Hallelujah. Now the word accuser there in the Greek is the word that also means a complainant at law. A complainant at law. Somebody who is against one in the assembly. That assembly speaks of a court setting, a complainant at law. It's a law term. So it's done on purely legal grounds. Hallelujah. And that's the word you find used, for accusation in the law. Look at this now. Accusation in the law. Matthew 12, verse 10. Glory to Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. Hallelujah. Matthew 12, verse 10. Matthew 12, verse 10. Bible says, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 10. Bible says, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? So, they were going to accuse him with the law of Sabbaths. Mark 3, verse 1 to 2. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. The same account. Look at John chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. John 8, verse 4 to 6. Accusation is done by the force and the weight of the law. John 8, 4 to 6. Glory to Jesus. Oh, glory to God. John 8, chapter 4 to 6. The story of the woman we saw earlier, the woman caught in adultery. This they said, okay, from verse 4. Then they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. So they already have a law for it. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So they were accusing the woman, and they were seizing that opportunity to also find something with which they could accuse Jesus. Hallelujah. Because if Jesus says, no, don't stone her, then they will say, well, according to the law of Moses, we are meant to stone her. Why are you refuting the law? So they wanted to accuse Jesus with the weight and the force of the law. Accusation is done mostly by the force and the weight of the law. Glory be to Jesus. Look at verse 10 of John 8. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? As no one condemned, so he calls them accusers. And they were accusing her of what she did. And that's the tricky thing about accusations. It is actually what you did. There are false accusations. False accusations are not about things you did. People just trying to frame you up, with false witnesses and all that. But accusation as it is, accusation is always about what you did. So this woman was caught in adultery. She committed adultery. It was what she did. The devil will not accuse you by things you did not do. He will accuse you by the things you have done. Or with the things you have done, rather. He will accuse you with the things you have done. And he's going to use men most times. Hallelujah. He's going to use men. In fact, most of the thoughts that come up in your mind, that just pop up in your mind, thoughts of self-condemnation and guilt and accusation, are seeds that have been sown into you by men. I'll say that again. Most of the thoughts that pop up in your mind, thoughts of self-condemnation and accusation and guilt, are seeds that have been sown in your heart by the ministry of men. The ministry of condemnation and judgment. Hallelujah. So, because the reason why a man would think about the love of God often and be convinced of his righteousness and have thoughts of his righteousness pop up in his mind is because of the teachings he has yielded himself to. So if you fit so much on the ministry of Christ, fit so much on the new covenant, fit so much on the realities of the Christian faith, what will pop up in your mind most times is the reality of your righteousness. Hallelujah. Your justification. Thoughts about your justification. But if you feed on the ministry of condemnation, the seeds that will be sown into your heart are seeds of self-condemnation and guilt and accusations, and they will pop up in your mind frequently as thoughts. Glory be to Jesus. But you see, all our thoughts are a byproduct of our beliefs. All our thoughts today are a byproduct of our beliefs. It's even very, very amazing that some of our dreams, if not most, are products of our beliefs. Glory be to God. The reason why a man will be dreaming about God holding a big spear and is about to stab him and is about to, just pierce through him because of something he did earlier in the day is because of the kind of teaching he has exposed himself to. Hallelujah. How many of you realize that there were times when you used to dream about hell, how that you couldn't make it? You went to hell with your relatives. It was a product of the kind of teaching you were exposed to. That's how, you see, if you are listening to this and you still dream about hell as a believer, how that you did not make it, it's a result of the teachings you've been exposed to. I used to dream so much about hell before, how I didn't make it, how that there was fire, I was walking into it. All those dreams disappeared the day I understood the reality that a believer cannot go to hell again. So we, our thoughts, our dreams, the things we think about regularly are products of our belief system, of the things we've been exposed to, of the teachings we've been fed with. Hallelujah. So accusations are done mostly with the weight and the force of the law. Glory be to God. That's what you find at Acts 24, 5 to 8, those who were accusing Paul. Acts 25, 5 to 7 also, those who were accusing Paul. Accusations. Bible says they laid against him many complaints. Many complaints at Acts 25, 5 to 7. Many complaints. You know, we said the word accuser is a complainant at the law. Many complaints. So accusers are actually relying on the weight and the power of the law. Because the law is the tool for accusation. Look at John chapter 5 verse 45. And you know, the law is a tool of accusation and restitution is a doctrine of the law. So restitution brings back that ministry of accusation. John chapter 5 verse 45. Glory be to Jesus. John chapter 5 verse 45. Look at what Jesus says here. Very, very, very succinct. John 5, 45. He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And when he says Moses, it was not just referring to a person. Was referring to the ministry that came through Moses. John 1:17. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses accuses you by the law. The ministry of the law is a ministry of accusation. So this doctrine of restitution empowers the ministry of accusation. It empowers Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Glory be to Jesus. And you know, the implication of this is that it robs you of your assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. It robs you of assurance. See, the doctrine of restitution and assurance of salvation cannot coexist. They cannot go hand in hand. Where there's accusation, there can't be assurance. When there's assurance, there's no accusation. Glory be to God. The only way out is for you to stand fast in your righteousness. The only way out is to stand fast in your righteousness. You must hold fast to your righteousness. You must hold fast to the understanding and the persuasion and the conviction about your righteousness in Christ Jesus, from which you've been justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at Acts 13. Glory to Jesus. Acts chapter 13, from verse 38 to 39. Acts 13, 38 to 39. Bible says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man is preached to you what? The forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The doctrine of restitution does not preach justification. It preaches that you must go and right your wrongs. There was no justification in the law. So people had to do things to merit it. People had to do things to appear right and justified. But Bible now says, in Christ Jesus, you are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So don't seek to justify yourself by restitution. You must lay hold on the facts and the reality and the conviction and the assurance of your justification in Christ Jesus. You've been justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You've been justified from a need to do restitution in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 32 to 34. Romans 8, 32 to 34. Glory to God. Glory to God. Romans 8, 32 to 34. I'll read. Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Glory be to God. Have you seen? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? That's what the doctrine of restitution seeks to do. It's laying a charge against you based on your past, when you ought to move on, when you ought to stand firm and stand fast in your liberty in Christ Jesus. It's laying a charge against you afresh. A charge against you afresh. And you know what? Jesus already justified you. He's your justifier. Hallelujah. He does not condemn. He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession by the selfsame sacrifice that he offered unto God. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 54 as I close. Isaiah 54, verse 13 to 17. The only way out, the only way to free yourself from this doctrine of restitution is to stand boldly in your righteousness in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 54, verse 13 to 17. Glory to Jesus. Isaiah 54, verse 13 to 17. I'll read. Bible says, "And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." He's talking about people who come to accuse. Now look at verse 16. "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy." Verse 17. "No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." That is, your justification has given you the right and the power to silence every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Look again at verse 15. It says, "Surely they shall assemble, but not because of me." It's talking about the assembly of accusations. People who gather to accuse. People who gather, you know, the tongues that rise against you in judgment. Glory be to Jesus. "Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." He's talking about the ministry of accusation via men. Hallelujah. Remember we said the word accuser means those who stand against you, one who stands against another in an assembly. Praise God. So he says they shall assemble, but it is not because of me. Most times people use this as warfare prayer, you know, for warfare prayer. Those who are against me. No, that's not how to do it. It's by contending and resisting and standing against every voice of accusation that rises against you. And this particularly includes preachings, teachings, messages of self-condemnation, messages of condemnation and guilt that we have flying all around us today. Hallelujah. It says, "Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." The task is yours. You are the one to do the condemning. You are the one to silence them. You are the one to shut those things off. Hallelujah. He says, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. Because your righteousness is from God. That is because God is your justifier. You can stand against every voice of accusation and silence them. Remember Romans 8:33. He says, "Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So, knowing that God has justified you, you can condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Everything that says you are not born again, you are not genuinely saved because you have not done restitution, you ought to silence those voices. You ought to turn away from those things. You ought to say, shut up to those voices of accusations and condemnation. Hallelujah. Bible says, in righteousness, verse 14 of Isaiah 54, "In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression." See, oppression is what happens via the ministry of condemnation. Oppression, you are oppressed. Hallelujah. You are tormented in your mind. You are unsettled. Glory be to Jesus. You are unsettled. The ministry of condemnation unsettles people. Every doctrine that is found in the law of Moses unsettles the souls of men. Look at this quickly. Look at Acts 15 as I close. Acts 15. So you must learn to silence the voice of the accuser by standing bold in your righteousness. Look at Acts 15. Glory be to Jesus. From verse 24. Bible says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law." See, the doctrine of the law always unsettles people's souls. And that is exactly what the doctrine of restitution has done to many people in the body of Christ today. Many souls in the body of Christ today, their souls have been unsettled. They can't even make progress in the faith. Friends, we have to establish our hearts in the truth and the reality of our righteousness in Christ Jesus. We have to wax bold and strong against every voice of condemnation, every voice of accusation, against Satan's devices. You know what? We are not ignorant of his devices. He uses men. Hallelujah. He uses men. Men that masquerade themselves as ministers of light. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Hallelujah. So we are not deceived. The doctrine of restitution may look right. It may sound right. It may look like the godly thing to do, to go back to your past, to right all your wrongs. But but it's a ministry of condemnation. It's so sought to, because it appeals to you morally, but it's so sought to. God did not send us to do that. Jesus did not teach it. The apostles did not teach it. You won't find it in any of their epistles and letters. It is an erroneous doctrine. It is false. It is mischievous. It is one of Satan's manipulations and schemes and devices and deceptions. You must learn to fight this and resist this and work against it and silence it and condemn it. Hallelujah. This is your heritage in Christ Jesus. You are the righteousness of God. You can stand bold against every form of judgment against you, against every form of condemnation and accusation, against every tongue that rises against you in judgment. You can silence them. You can shut them up. Hallelujah. One of the ways to shut them up quickly is to turn your ears away from such messages. Don't listen to them. Don't yield yourself to them. Don't receive them till they form a stronghold in your heart. Don't resist them till they become a stronghold, such a stronghold that is so hard to give away. Hallelujah. Don't yield yourself to teachings that enforce this doctrine, to teachings that impose these doctrines upon men. The more you listen to such teachings, the more you yield to this teaching, the more you'll be yielding yourself to Satan and his ministry of accusation. The more you'll be empowering the enemy and the adversary in your life. You must resist the devil by resisting men that teach the doctrine of restitution and impose it on men. You must resist Satan through these men. Hallelujah. You must resist Satan who is at work through such ministries, through such men, through such messages. Glory be to Jesus. So I believe that we've seen enough evidence from the Word of God to clarify to us and to show us from scriptures that the doctrine of restitution has been done away with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant. It's gone. It will never be a thing, a reality in Christ Jesus. It will never be a requirement. It will never be an instruction given to saints in Christ Jesus. The letters of the apostles do not contain it. Jesus himself did not teach it, so we must discard it as good students of the Word of God. Hallelujah. I trust you've been blessed by this teaching. And in case you are angry at this teaching and you feel like, oh, this man is fighting against us because you teach the doctrine of restitution, I want to plead with you to have an open heart. I want to plead with you to open your mind to the truth of God's word. See, you stand to lose nothing if you embrace the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter how long you've been preaching it. It doesn't matter how many years you've stood for this truth and you've shared it on, in public. It doesn't matter. Just obey the truth once. Just submit to the truth of God's word. Do it with all meekness and humility, you see, and you'll be better for it. Hallelujah. It's better for you to do the rest of your life, you know, preaching, standing firm for the truth of righteousness in Christ Jesus, preaching against what you once preached against, just like Paul did, so that you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus and then you receive reward for standing for the truth, for preaching the word of God, for building with the right materials, other than continuing in this path of error, this path of error and falsehood, and you stand before Jesus and your whole work, your ministry is burned, and there's no reward for you at all. You just labored in vain. So I plead with you by the mercies of God, just receive this truth in meekness and run with it. Glory to Jesus. Okay, do good to tune in tomorrow for another powerful episode on Every Day with Jesus broadcast. Our lives will not remain the same again. Share with your neighbors, your friends, your family members, your colleagues, and you know, put on your WhatsApp status on Facebook and just invite people. Let's come together again to have a great time in the Word of God. Do have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of power, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Full of spiritual songs. Be a blessing to somebody also. And that's how to have a very powerful day. See you in the next episode.